House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
We're going to be, this is the evolution of the American gospel. This is part three. And we're dealing with today the origin and the change. And as I said earlier, I'd hope to get through this so that we can move on to the next teaching. And that is when the testaments became separated, the separation of the testaments. That's when the Old Testament began to be looked at in a different light than the New Testament. And it was there, ladies and gentlemen, that the other gospel actually took on its power and authority to become what we know today as the American gospel. Because for some reason or another, intelligent people, and I say intelligent, although there are being intelligent in science and math and arithmetic and English and all of the other educational subjects doesn't necessarily make us intelligent when it comes to the things of the Bible. There is a literacy and a competence level that people attain to in the educational arena, and that doesn't make people biblically literate. As a matter of fact, sometimes I'm amazed. I used to hear an expression when I was a child, and that is, you know, you don't get old being no fool. Anybody ever hear that? You don't get old being no fool. And yet, I knew a lot of old fools. A fool say in his heart, there is no God. Now that's a fool talking right there. And there's a lot of old fools, a lot of people who are old that reject the authority of the Creator in their lives. But then there are elder people in the body of Messiah who are biblically illiterate. Just because a person is of age doesn't necessarily make them wise. You could be wise in the things of the world. The Bible says that there is a worldly wisdom, and that wisdom is earthly, it's sensual, and it's what? Devilish. And so when I see old people trying to act like they ain't old people, it's like someone who is wrestling with the evolution that the Almighty has designed, that we are young and we get old. And when we get old in Him, there is a wisdom that is supposed to materialize in our lives as we are growing in Him, drawing closer to Him. But there are people who are in what is known as the Christian kingdom that doesn't necessarily project from them that they are mature in the things of Elohim. That's the only way I can put it. They are mature in their doctrine, in their denomination. But how many of you know there are people who are old, elderly people in one denomination that have issue with another? You see. And so when we begin to deal with this whole denominational aspect, and I'm hoping we'll get to a point today to where we're going to look at some translations. The American gospel that is preached in the corporate American churches, which identifies Christianity, did not originate with Yeshua. In fact, what is preached today in the corporate American westernized church is very different from the gospel that Yeshua preached in his day. The gospel that is being exported from America and impacting churches and religious life worldwide is a Western version of the gospel that originated with the Hebrew Messiah called Yeshua. The gospel we know today in America has gone through several phases or transitions, and that's every version, no matter how you look at them. Although gospel translates a Greek word from the New Testament, the concept of good news itself finds its roots in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament. The gospel that Yeshua taught and the gospel his disciples taught is not the same gospel that is being taught in the westernized church today. The gospel that is preached in America today has been westernized, Christianized, and therefore has taken on a totally new identity. It is highly possible that the gospel preached today in America is the other gospel the Apostle Paul referenced in his writing. And we're going to discuss this today, and we're going to look at some of this. Now, when I say this, there are some people out there that automatically they get upset with me. And you know, when you're teaching the truth, when you're teaching what you believe to be truth, there are other people who's got a different truth than your truth. You do know that. There are people who believe very differently than we. As a matter of fact, there are people out there who think we've literally lost our minds. That we were once saved when we believed in Jesus, but when we stop calling Jesus and start calling Jesus Yeshua, and when we stop going to church on Sunday and start keeping the Sabbath, and we start rejecting Christmas and Easter and all that other pagan tradition that has infiltrated the Christian church and started keeping the biblical holy days, people said and think that we have left salvation, fallen from grace, rejected, whether we've rejected the teachings of Yeshua, and to reject the teachings of Yeshua is like rejecting Yeshua. But their idea that if we don't do what is traditionally and typically done by Christians around the world, that we have denied what Yeshua did on the cross. There are people who believe that those of you in this room, and many of you are sitting around screens around America and the world, that believe that because you have taken this path, that you have denied the redemptive work of Yeshua, that you've rejected the grace that he brought to us and have left the grace, gone back under the law and fallen from grace and therefore cursed. You know I'm telling you the truth. There are people who think you cursed. And that's just a fact. That's just the way it is. And so for us to continue down this path is immediately and automatically going to create some divisions with people that we love, people that we care about, people who have chosen to go a different path than the path we're on. When I talk about Hebrew roots faith, I mean tracing our faith back to its origin. The origin of our faith is rooted in Hebrew. The speakers were Hebrew. The writers, with the exception of Luke, were Hebrew. The language was Hebrew. This is not something made up, but is a verifiable fact which nobody can deny. The gospel came to us today through the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, whom Jehovah made covenant with. The word gospel is the English word used to translate the Greek word for good news. And this is what most people know the gospel to be, good news. That's the Greek definition. Preachers today use the word to designate the message and story of Jehovah's saving activity through the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Yeshua, the son of Elohim. Although gospel translates a Greek word from the New Testament, the concept of good news itself finds its roots in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament. And today we're going to look at the origin. Although the word gospel is not found in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the definition or meaning of the word gospel as we know it is there. The Hebrew word that best describe or define the word we know as gospel is basar. Basar is the Hebrew verb which means to bear news or bear tidings. Now, it's not till some time that it becomes good news, but its origin is to bear news. It's news, tidings. Unlike the English language, Hebrew is able to convey the subject of the proclamation in the verb's root. No direct object was needed with the verb basar to make clear that the subject of an announcement was to bear news or bear tidings. So originally, the gospel, or the word that evolved into what we know today as gospel, was news. News, tidings. Basar, and here is the Hebrew 13:19, that's the Strong's numbering, to bear news, bear tidings, publish, preach, show forth, to gladden with good news, to bear news, to announce salvation as good news, preach. And these are all of the word associations with this particular Hebrew word. The usage is tidings, to show forth, to publish a messenger. And what makes tidings good tidings is when the word good is before it. Are you getting this? Originally, the word basar was used to deliver news, news of good tidings, expecting a reward. And you'll find this first use. And those of you who've gone through our discipleship training, we talk about the first mentioned principle. And the first mentioned principle is looking for the time that the word is first used. Now, again, as we know that the word gospel is not in the Old Testament, you won't find the word gospel. But we're going to show you from the New Testament how it came from the Old Testament. And therefore, there are those who think that the gospel originated in the New Testament when, in fact, it did not. In 2 Samuel 4:10, when one told me, and this is in 2 Samuel, saying, behold, David speaking, behold, Saul is dead, thinking they were bringing me some good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. Now, those of you who know the situation, Saul had an issue with David. Everybody knew Saul had an issue with David, and now David is dead, and Saul is dead, and they expected that David would be happy about that. You see, we're not to take joy even when our enemies fall. But there are people who think that when your enemies get what they deserve, you should rejoice in it, when the Torah speaks opposition to that. We don't rejoice in evil. We don't rejoice in bad, in calamity, in terribleness. We don't wish bad on our neighbors. Matter of fact, we're supposed to bless them who curse us, love them who hate us, pray for them who despitefully use us. These are easy things to say, but when it comes down to walking that out, that's when the rubber meets the road. There are a lot of people who talk about their faith, but when it comes down to walking out their faith, you come to realize all they got is lip service. They honor the Almighty with their lips. I'm going to tell you something. Walking out your faith is not easy unless you are totally committed to it. And there's some things in your flesh. Listen to me. Your flesh don't want to walk out this faith, because in order for your flesh to walk out this faith, this flesh got to die, and your flesh don't want to die. Your flesh is your ego, Your flesh is your, for many people, their identity is in their flesh, in their natural man. And don't mess around and get a position. You'll handle the title, but then you want the pay that goes along with the title. And then when people don't recognize your title, you get upset. You ever found people who get upset because you don't recognize, like, what's your name? My name is Doctor. Really? You ever met people, you know, I'm Doctor. You call them by their first name and they got problems with it. Or it's Pastor to you. Or it's Bishop. You never met nobody like that, right? It's like your identity is in your title. Your identity is in the thing that goes before your name, not your name itself. And I found people, you know, that they got a real problem with that. But here David is saying, listen, I'm not rejoicing in the fact that Saul, who did not like me and wanted me dead, is dead. Saul was the king. And the Torah says, you do not speak ill of your brethren. You don't do it. But when your brethren do stuff, it makes it easier to speak ill of your brethren, and that doesn't excuse you. You get this? Just because somebody does something that makes it easier to speak against them doesn't give you the biblical right to do it. Now, you may have the natural worldly right, but you don't have the scriptural biblical right to do that. Good tidings, basar, meaning to bear news, bear tidings, publish, that word there. And then in this particular verse, you'll notice that there is good tidings and then there is tidings. So you got two words here, and what separates one from the other is the word good. But good in itself, when associated with tiding, is not necessarily a word in itself that has a distinct definition from the tiding itself. It's just that the two words become one, which makes them different than tiding by itself. And so we see good tiding and tiding, and good tidings is basar, and tidings is basora. Two different words. And that's where we see good news. News, good news, tidings, reward for good news. This is when somebody thinks that if they bring you good news, you're going to reward them. It is distinct from the news itself. And that's how it's used in that verse. The word basar was not only used to reference the message, but was once used in reference of the messenger. And here we find in 1 Samuel 4:15, now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done? What's happening there? What's going on with my son? And the messenger, and that's the word basar, answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. Is that good news? No. You see, gospel came from this word. And it wasn't good news here. And he says, and there has been also a great slaughter among the people. And not only is your son, but your sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. Is that good news to Eli? No. This is a messenger of bad news, but it's a messenger of news, period. He says, and the ark of Elohim is taken. There ain't nothing good in this verse. But the fact is, It was the Almighty who was doing it. It was him who was making this happen. Why? Because he had warned them. He had warned Eli about what he was permitting to take place in his family. He had warned him about his children. He had warned him about dealing with them, and he refused to hear and obey. His love for his children was greater than his love for Elohim. His love for his family. You see, we've been taught, many of us, that, hey, you know, our faith is supposed to pull families together. Now, that may have been the case in Judaism, but when Yeshua came along, he said, hold it. That whole scenario has changed. That is not the message. As a matter of fact, the message that I bring is like a sword. It's going to cut. It's going to separate. It's going to divide some stuff. Are you hearing me? Religion might bind people together, but the gospel has a tendency to divide. That's just the truth, folks. Whether we like that or not. He says, listen, this thing is going to separate a mama from her daughter, sisters and brothers, nations. And that word messenger, again, it's the same word, basar, to bear news. And so we see that the messenger can be the messenger and the message. Let's keep moving. The word basar in a military setting evolved to its use in a personal context. Psalms 49. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Jehovah, thou knowest. And so this word preached is the word what? Basar, to bear news, to bear tidings. And so we can see here under the usage that this word is used 16 times for tiding, 3 times show forth, 3 times publish, 1 time messenger, 1 time preached, and it's all the same word. And so far, the word basar has been used in good tidings, messenger, and preached. The prophet in writings of Isaiah marks the full religious development of the term basar in the Old Testament. By the time of Isaiah, the word basar was most often used to describe the anticipated deliverance and salvation which would come from the hand of Jehovah when the long-awaited Messiah came to deliver Israel. So now, by the time Yeshua comes on the scene, this word has gone through major evolution. And it has become something other than what it was originally from. The prophet says, how beautiful up on the mountains are the feet, Isaiah 52:7, of him that bringeth good news or good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good. And that word basar is tidings, news of good news, that published salvation, that saith, and that word salvation there is Yeshua. That saith unto Zion, thy Elohim reigns. And so, how beautiful are the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish Yeshua, that declare, that publish, that proclaim Yeshua, salvation. The good tidings there is basar. The New Testament word gospel usage find its origin in the Old Testament passage of Isaiah. And here's how we know, because let's look at the passage. Isaiah 61:1. The spirit of Jehovah Elohim, or the spirit of the of Elohim, the Lord, is upon me, because Jehovah has anointed me to do what? Preach good tidings. Now, unto the meek which is poor, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, without, get this, folks, hear this. Without Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, every Hebrew who heard this knew this was speaking about Mashiach. They knew that this was speaking about an individual who was coming from the Almighty. And so every Hebrew who heard this passage proclaimed knew it was speaking of Yeshua who was to come. That's without the New Testament. That word, good tidings, basar. Now, the writer Luke, who is a Greek writer, quotes from the Hebrew Isaiah a direct quote where we see the Hebrew word used in a Greek term. And so when Luke quotes from Isaiah, the translators take the word good tiding and put gospel. This is what happens. Because Luke is not writing a passage on his own. He is quoting from that which is already written. And let's see how he does it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. See this? Now, if Luke was writing from the actual, it was said, has anointed me to preach the good news. But no, he puts gospel. So it is evolved from the Hebrew good tidings to what we know as the Greek, but the English, because gospel is not even a Greek word. Gospel is an English word that came from Old English, that came from Latin, that came from Greek, that came from the Hebrew good tidings. And here what I've done is I've put them comparably side by side so you can see. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord, Elohim, is upon me because Jehovah has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And Luke says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Same. And the word poor there, if you look up the word meek in the Hebrew, guess what it is? It's poor. And so when you get the New Testament writings where it changes the words, it has gone through a translation process in order to get to us in its English form. But because we read it in its English form, even though we see it in its Hebrew origin, in our mind, subconsciously, we make a distinction between the two as if they're two different things. You say, well, what difference does it make, brother? Well, it makes a lot of difference because of the way we are taught to think and how we operate and walk out that thinking in our daily life, even to what we begin to declare and publish with our own mouths. And so what we proclaim based on what we've been taught is what we've been taught versus what was taught. And I'm not talking about what was taught by our denomination. I'm talking about what was taught originally in the scriptures. Development in the New Testament from approximately 300 BC until after the time of Messiah, Greek was the dominant language of the biblical world. The Greek language crossed geographic and cultural barriers to provide a common tongue for government and commerce, much like English today. You see, most people, English is a second language. English is the predominant language here in the United States. But when it comes down to around the world, guess what is the number one language that is being learned by people who don't speak English? English is the language of commerce. English is the language. I'm going to tell you something. You know, people would much rather have currency with a dead president than currency with the queen. Now, the queen currency, if her picture is on some currencies, like, you know, in Britain, the pound, the sterling, and all of that, it's a little bit more. But I'm going to tell you something. There is no currency that spins around the world like the American currency. The $100 bill is the most coveted piece of paper on the planet. Now, if you've not been out of the United States of America, then you may not realize that. But if you got $100 bills in your pocket and you go out to some of these other countries, man, you got power. Now, if you bring their currency, and interestingly enough, that practically anywhere in the world you can spend a $100 bill. A $100 bill, American dollar, is the most widely spent currency around the world. Now, you bring some of those other currencies to other countries, and they won't take them. They won't take them. Some currencies they'll sell you, but they won't buy them back. It's like, no, we want the dollar, brother. Sure enough. And so America has influenced the world like no other culture. And guess what? America is one of the youngest countries in the world. Don't quote me on this, but I know that since America was established as a country, as a nation, two other countries, there could be more, and that is Israel and Sudan, South Sudan. South Sudan, I believe, is the youngest country. Israel is a little older, and America is what, about 500 years old? As far as we understand it, of course, America was here before it was called America, but it was not recognized. During the same time period, thousands of Israelites immigrated from Palestine throughout Asia. And some people don't like the fact that you call Israel Palestine, but before Israel became Israel, it was known as Palestine by the world. And they say, well, you know, the Palestinians are a created people. Well, you know, the Palestinians are people who lived in Palestine. And that's just a fact, folks. And it's not trying to be semantically difficult. It's just speaking what is there. And so there are Israelites, Hebrew people, who moved out of the land before there were persecutions. There were people who moved into the land after the persecution, even when Jehovah delivered the people of Israel from Babylon and they went back into the land. A whole lot of folks didn't go back. A small group of individuals went back. And even today, there are millions of Jews, Hebrews, around the world that have no interest whatsoever to go to Israel. It's amazing to me that the people who want to go to Israel the most are Christians and Messianics. And it was really something when we were there, and here it is, wanna, you know, come to the feast, and there was Jews trying to get out of Israel like you would believe. It's like, who leave Israel during the feast? But see, folks, we have been taught to fall in love with an ideology. And when we begin to look at the fact, sometimes people get upset with the fact presenter, and therefore the messenger gets attacked so that the message can be delineated or diminished or rejected. And so during this time, many devout Greek-speaking Israelites lived in the land surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, many who lived outside Palestine spoke Greek better than they spoke Hebrew. Eventually, they translated their scriptures and the important expressions of their faith into the Greek Septuagint, sometimes abbreviated the LXX, and is the name given to the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. The Septuagint has its origin in Alexandria, Egypt, and was translated between 300 and 200 BC. And we see this issue taking place in Acts, where the deacons are established because of the dispute between the Hebrew-speaking widows and the Greek-speaking widows. And so here you have people who are Jewish Israelites who don't speak the language. Imagine when the children of Israel went to Egypt, they were there for 400 years. That language became practically lost. Folks, in Babylon, we know according to Ezra, when Ezra came back from Babylon to reestablish the command, build it, to rebuild, to teach the people, most of the people, and this was just a 70-year period, most of the people couldn't speak Hebrew anymore. You and I both know that if you aren't constantly using your language, that you forget and you have memory lapse. Some people call them, you know, senior moments, to where you're trying to remember a word. I stand here sometimes and I have them, and I'm not even a senior yet, trying to remember a word because I got so many words up there. But if you're not using your vocabulary, you're losing your vocabulary. And so a person who knew a language, who immigrate, some people intentionally wanted to get rid of the accent so they could not be distinguished from where they came from, and others just gradually lost it because they began to speak the language that they were immersed in more than the language that they came from. And you see this in first and second generations. It doesn't matter whether you're second generation Asian, second generation Hebrew, second generation Spanish, second generation whatever, you'll find that individuals want to immerse themselves in the culture and blend in so that they can become the culture, the environment that they live in. This is what happens. And so the language was lost. And therefore, because of Greek being widely used, the translation of the Hebrew scriptures was translated and produced because many Jews spread throughout the empire were beginning to lose their language. As translators performed their work on the Hebrew Bible, the Greek word most commonly used for bazaar was evangelistai. It's a Greek word, and it's most ancient usage. Now, this Greek word had many similarities with bazaar, but it wasn't the same. Like the Hebrew word evangelistai was a word used to announce victory in battle, so it was a military term. And because of victory in battle, and you got to understand, this is where people sometimes use the, you know, well, what that means or that symbolizes, you know, this symbolizes that. And pretty soon, once this symbolizes that enough, then the symbol is being taught versus what it symbolized. You see how that works? This, which is actual, symbolizes this, and that which is symbolizing is separate from that which it symbolizes. And pretty soon, the symbol is what's being taught, which becomes the tradition. See? Well, the reason why we light the candles, well, the reason why we do the prayer like this, well, the reason why we put on the prayer shawl, well, the reason why we put the kippah symbolizes this, the prayer shawl symbolizes that, the candle symbolizes that, and the symbols become the tradition, and the tradition becomes what is taught. And once the tradition is embedded in the culture, individuals have been moved from the actual, and they're now practicing the tradition, which is why when Yeshua came on the scene, he says, you people teach for commandments the traditions of men and make the commandments of no effect. The people are practicing tradition thinking they're keeping the commandments. And because they're so connected and identified with the tradition, to attack the tradition is to attack the people that keep the tradition. Because they can't separate themselves from the tradition. But not only can the people not separate themselves from the tradition, the people who are taught that the Jews, get this, when a person says that the Old Testament is for the Jews, they have bought the tradition and drank the Kool-Aid. Because now they have been effectively separated from the foundation. And if the foundation be destroyed, where will the righteous be? It's like building their houses on sand. They got the nerve, those who are building their houses on sand, to say we who are living on the foundation of the Torah. I don't know about you folks, but I'd rather have a solid foundation than sand. And if I'm going to build, I'm going to build. See, sand, you know, it just moves. You know what I'm saying? It's not solid. And so the Hebrew word, or like the Hebrew verb, evangelizestai, was a word used to announce victory in battle. And the people made the connection that if we are in battle, and you got to see how this works. Because in times of old, there were two kinds of leaders. There were those who went into battle presumptuously because they believed they were the people of God. And sometimes they got their butts whooped. Bad. But then there were the people who inquired of Jehovah whether they should go into battle. And so when the people were victorious in battle, they know that their victory did not come from their own hands. Their victory came from Jehovah. The battle is not ours, the battle is his. You see. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says Jehovah. And so these mentalities, that mindset, associated victorious in battle to victory being ascribed or victory being given by Jehovah. So when a person experienced victory who believed in Jehovah, they knew that their victory, no matter what it was, came from whom? Him. Deliverance came from him. Salvation came from him. Victory came from him. Provision came from him. He fights our battles even today. And so even today, believers ascribe victory in battle to Jehovah. So it's a military term. Another similarity could be found in that the Greek verb originally needed no direct object to convey the subject of the proclamation. Simple explanation. I bring to you good news. Now, if you came to me like that, you know what my response is going to be? What is the good news? You know what I'm saying? What is the good news? So the word good news didn't necessarily need a subject. It stood by itself as simply good news. But what is the good news? So now, the good news need a subject. That's when it evolved from the Hebrew and began to now take its changes into the Greek. By the time the New Testament was written, the usage of euangelestai had changed slightly. Now, just a little change. I once heard somebody describe an airline pattern. And I know you all can't see this, but I'm going to do it anyway. If I'm in Charlotte and I get on an airplane and I want to go to Los Angeles, so I need to go from here to here, right? I know, again, you can't see this. So now, if that plane deviates slightly, just a little bit, 500, 1,000 miles from now, just with a slight deviation, you'll end up someplace other than where you're supposed to be. Now, this stuff is important because those of you who pay any attention to flights, or even if you drive, let's just use a simple term like driving. If I want to go from here to Chicago, I calculate the miles, and I can see my car gets a certain amount of miles per gallon, and therefore I need a certain amount of gallons to get to Chicago, and therefore I need to stop certain intervals to get gas. Because where I am and where I need to be, my car do not carry that amount of gas. And if I don't stop and get gas, what's going to happen to my car? It's going to stop somewhere on the side of the road. Now, what if I'm in an airplane? It just falls out the sky. And this is how airlines, if you sit on an airplane and you see these folks underneath, you'll notice that when the airplane comes in, some people, they got underground tanks. There's a guy, or one guy generally, he's going to bring this little tube. He's going to open up this thing in the ground. He's going to connect the tube to that, a hose to it. And then he's going to take that hose, and he's going to connect it to the plane. And then he's going to start writing some numbers to say, okay, this plane is going to Los Angeles. It needs this amount of gas. This plane is going to Chicago. It needs this amount of gas. And when they fill out that bill, they're going to come on the plane, and they're going to give the pilot the bill. This is what's going to happen. You may not pay any attention to this, but it's just like going to the gas station. The pilot is going to get a bill for how much gas went into that plane. Now, the pilot knows. This is why some people wonder, well, if a plane is going to a certain place, and for whatever reason it turns around, or it takes a detour and land, why didn't it just go to its destination? Well, chances are, it may not necessarily, something has happened to where either the plane is malfunctioning, the plane has lost fuel, or the plane won't get to its destination on what is in the plane. Now, why are you using planes? Because when the word slightly deviated, imagine from the moment of that deviation to 2,000 years later. It was supposed to end up over there. The gospel was on a trajectory that by the time it got to 2017, we would be over there. But because of that slight deviation, the people of Jehovah is totally off track. They're in a place that they weren't designed to go. And the sad thing about it is many of them don't know. Why? Because they're dependent on people to tell them what to think, to tell them what to believe. And then thinking they came up with that belief on their own. And see, here's how I know. I'm an intelligent person. Many of you in this room are intelligent people. But in our intelligence, we ended up in places that we realized we weren't in the right place. And I think one of the reasons why we get so upset is because we realize that not only did people fool us, but we allowed ourselves to be fooled. And at some point, you got to stop the foolery, which means you got to take the responsibility of your faith walk in your own hands. So now the gospel, which had no object, now needs an object once it moves from the Hebrew to the Greek. This small shift in meaning explains why during the Christian era, a noun derived from the Greek verb became much more common. It went from evangelizestai to evangelion. This is the word we get evangelists from. And so believers increasingly use evangelion, the noun derived from evangelizestai, as a specific term to describe the good news of Yeshua. Evangelion was indeed the content of their preaching. However, because the Greek language now allowed the content of their proclamation to be separated from the idea of proclamation itself, writers of the New Testament could also say the good news was confessed. The good news was taught. The good news was spoken. The good news was told. The good news was announced. And the good news was witnessed. The word gospel there, euangelion, a reward for good tidings. Now, that word there seems to associate more with the Besorah than with Basar, but that's what it evolved into, a reward for good tidings. It wasn't just good tidings, but it was a reward for good tidings. Blessed is the feet of them who bring good news, not just the good news itself. The glad tidings of the kingdom of Elohim soon to be set up, and subsequently also of Yeshua the Messiah, the founder of this kingdom. Now notice this, after the death of Christ or Messiah. The term comprises, and this is also in the definition, the term comprises also the preaching of, concerning Jesus Christ as having suffered death on the cross to procure eternal salvation for the men in the kingdom of God, but as restored to life and exalted to the right hand of Elohim in heaven, this to return in majesty to the consummate kingdom of Elohim. And so the usage of that word, gospel of Elohim, gospel of the kingdom, and gospel of Messiah, or Christ. Now, you say, well, because see, when people go to their tools today, this is what they're going to see. They're going to see this usage, a usage that has been totally separated from its origin. Because there seem to be so many variables to the word gospel, it becomes difficult to define. You can go out of here today, not talking to people here and folks who've listened to this message, and you can ask five people, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And see what they say. Chances are you'll get five different answers. The gospel Yeshua preached is not the same as the gospel about Yeshua. The definition of gospel has evolved from the original meaning to what it is today. Development in English translations, earliest English editions of the Bible, use the Anglo-Saxon word Godspell. This was the original in the Anglo-Saxon, which came from the Latin and the Greek. to translate the noun euangelion. Now, remember, those of you who remember reading in the gospel narrative, where when Yeshua was crucified, there was a placard over his head. How many languages was on that placard? Three languages. What were they? Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, or Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. Now, what does that say? That say that in the day of Yeshua, people spoke three different languages. Now, a person who spoke Latin, which were the Romans, who didn't speak Hebrew, would need a translator. The person who spoke Hebrew that didn't speak Greek would need what? A translator. And so, but nowhere in the Bible do you see translators translating. Well, maybe in a couple of places. But for the most part, the Bible is already translated for us. And that becomes a problem to a person who called themselves a student of Scripture. And you're going to see here in just a moment. Matthew 4:23. Now, this is a Bible, the Tyndale New Testament, written in 1534. In 1534, this is how I read. And Jesus, now notice here, there's no J. So how did Jesus become Jesus? This is 1534, ladies and gentlemen. 1611, same thing. It went from I-E-S-U-S to I-E-S-U-O-S. Yesu. Says, and Yesu went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That's the old English. What's the word there? Gospel. Now the D has dropped. Matthew, this is the PNT Bishop's New Testament, written in 1595. And Yesu went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. Now, if you don't know this, you would assume that the King James or whatever version of the Bible you have is what everybody has already always read from. But in your mind, you know that's not true. But yet that don't stop you from thinking it, because you got to connect to the people way back yonder, and y'all both got to be on the same page to believe that what you believe today is what they believed way back then. And some people don't even bother to make the connection when the connection is detrimental to our faith. Gospel meant the story about a God. It wasn't the story about God, it was the story about a God. And was used because the story about Jesus was good news. Now, what you're seeing here, ladies and gentlemen, is that it's moving from what he preached to the story about him and what he preached. And that slight deviation right there is what has led us to where we are today. This is one of the reasons why there's such a small group of individuals who are facing a large group of individuals who believe that the gospel of Jesus is the gospel about Jesus. And you say, well, what's the difference? We'll see here in just a moment. It says, as English developed, the word was shortened to gospel and the Anglo-Saxon meaning was lost. Now, if you thought for a moment that the gospel meant a story about a God, you would reject God's spell. Matter of fact, you know, you don't even like the fact that spell is in the word. Because that's associated with what? Witchcraft. You see? Now, you know, people who are big into symbols don't make that connection. Because euangelion was used specifically to refer to the good news of Yeshua or Jesus, some translators have used other words to translate Bizarre in the Old Testament, even though the meaning of the two words are roughly the same. This distinction has been drawn in order to differentiate between the good news promised by the prophets and the good news which Yeshua actually brings. Translators who make such a distinction often use glad tidings of an equivalent for the Hebrew and the change. In the New Testament, the word gospel has two variations of meanings. One, the term is used to refer to the actual message on the lips of Yeshua about the reign of Elohim, and used as a story told about Yeshua developed after his death and resurrection. The good news gospel evolved from the words Yeshua spoke when he was alive and spoke to the story about Yeshua after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And this is what people will tell you the true gospel is: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, I need you to understand something. Yeshua spent a lot of time with his disciples and didn't tell them about his death, or his burial, or his resurrection until the end of his ministry, and they didn't believe him even then. Matter of fact, Peter, remember, he rebuked him. Said, no, that ain't gonna happen. You see. And so if the gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then what was Yeshua preaching all that time before he even mentioned that he was going to be persecuted? Was he not preaching the gospel? The average church person will tell you without a doubt the gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you go to church and you preach a sermon and you don't hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and then present an altar call for people to give their life to Jesus, you ain't preached the gospel. I grew up in that. That's what I grew up in. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ become tantamount. It becomes the focus of the gospel. And the message goes like this: hell yes or hell no. Hell yes if you don't give your life to Jesus. Hell no if you give your life to Jesus. And so what do you got? You got a fire and brimstone message. He died! The devil thought he had him. And that's what you hear. And you got, you know, some white preachers try to get into that black preacher thing. I mean, I used to stand in front of the mirrors and practice. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. See, early Sunday morning. I mean, the message, it wasn't the preacher can preach and he can talk. But about 15 minutes before the end of the message, 10 minutes, you know, because folks are looking, it's like, okay, preacher, when you going to preach? It's like I've been preaching all along. Well, you know, we need the cue. Make the transition. Right? And so now it becomes about the death, the burial, and you need to give your heart to Jesus. And then it leads to something like this: every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. And you need to think about this for a moment, because nobody knows what's going to happen to you when you leave here today. Today could be your last day on the planet. And you have to make a decision today. Hell yes Oh, hell no. Now, I just came up with that yesterday, by the way. But it'll preach. So how you gonna present this, brother? Hell yeah. Or hell no. Your decision. If you leave here today without giving your life to Yeshua, Jesus, oh hell yes, will be your destination. And nobody want to go to hell, right? I mean, you think about it. You just heard a sermon 15 minutes about hell and what happens there and the demons and the fire that burns without quenching and the people who are thrown into the lake of fire and spend an eternity in hell, which, you know, you don't spend eternity in hell because hell and death is going to be cast into the lake. But most of us heard those kinds of messages. Many of us who are older, many, I didn't say all of us who are older, heard those kinds of messages, and you go to the funeral and you hear them, they gave their life to Jesus at an early age. Now, young people today, you don't hear those kinds of funeral eulogies because they ain't gave their life to Jesus. But that's what you heard for the most part. They gave their life to Jesus at an early age. And I hear today, you know, you hear folks who done rejected God all their lives. And now the eulogy is they're looking down from heaven. You know, they're watching us right now. Their suffering is over. They're not suffering anymore. I was watching a movie one day and, you know, actually it was not a, I guess it was a movie. And it was touching. I gotta say, it's one of them. What do you call them? Them. Well, it wasn't. You know, I don't let them get in my spirit like that anymore. I used to public broadcast PBS. They had this station about this young boy who has Down syndrome, and his mother died. And they told the boy that, you know, his mother has gone to be with God. That's what they told him. And the boy wanted to know, well, when is she coming back? When is she coming back from visiting God? Because see, people don't understand, but we come up with these means of trying to explain supernatural things to children thinking they don't understand. I'm going to tell you something. Children are a whole lot more sensitive than you think they are. They have a lot greater understanding than you think they do. They say things to you that boggles your mind. Don't underestimate a child. And somebody said to me, if a child is old enough to ask a question, then they're old enough to get an answer. You hear what I'm saying? Don't lie to them. Because once you tell them, they trust you to be telling them the truth, and you just planted a seed that they're going to grow up with believing the rest of their lives. And when they find out that you lied, so if they're old enough to ask a question, and I'm going to tell you something. I just try them. Oh, you think you're old enough to understand this answer? And you just break it down and, that's enough. I don't want to hear no more. All right. You want to know where babies come from? Hallelujah, somebody. Because if they don't know and you don't tell them the truth, talking about some birds and bees. They realize, hey, say what? The stork. Oh, the stork. Yeah, the stork. Right, the stork. And so, you know, the story takes a change. It evolves. In other words, the message changed from what Yeshua said to a message about Yeshua. The three gospels, the gospel Yeshua preached, the gospel of Yeshua, and then the gospel about Yeshua. And then there's the other gospel. Now, you'll identify which one you got into. The various versions of the Bible add to this confusion. Now, I just did a blanket count today, and there's still some stuff I got laying around here. But I have right now access to 65 different versions of the Old and New Testament. And, you know, what Bible version you use matters. Because this is why I will say to people, you can't trust your version. You really can't. And people want to know the best and the correct version. Now, when I say you can't trust your version, that don't mean throw it away. That means you have to understand that when you read what you read, you have to be able to study. And if you're going to study and try to get to the root of what you're reading, you're going to need the tools. You need the proper tools. You certainly don't try to cut a piece of wood with a steak knife. I mean, you'd be there all day. You'd probably be there all week, right? You know those little knives with the serrated edge, and you out there just a sawing? If you got the right tool, you can rip right through that wood. But with the wrong tool, you just be sawing, right? And so when it comes down to the right version or a study, you want to have the right tool to study. And so your version matters. Now, I just want to take this one verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, and show you the difference. Because when a person hears the gospel of, oftentimes what they hear is the gospel about. But there's a distinct difference between the gospel of and the gospel about. The gospel of is the gospel Yeshua preached. The gospel about is the story about Yeshua's life. Two different things. Yeshua didn't come to tell us about his life. He came to preach the kingdom of heaven. And his gospel, his message starts with this word people don't like hearing, repent. No repentance, no salvation. That word you rarely hear in churches today. You rarely hear it in Messianic communities. You rarely hear it in Hebrews community. You rarely hear it in any place where this book is preached. Why? Because, listen, ministry needs money. Now, I hate to tell you this, but many of you already have come to that conclusion, and some of us came to that conclusion the wrong way. Because most people conclude that churches and preachers are all about money. I know I did. So I can say this. To me, it was about lucre. It was about money. It was about buying stuff. It was about bring your tithe and bring your offerings and give us your money and that kind of thing. And so when it comes down to the gospel, in order for people to get money, what do they have to do? They have to preach the kind of messages that make you feel good about giving. You know, when you feel good, everybody's happy. Oh, you like you. You write a check. You give a. You pull in your pocket. If you think you're going to get something, you know, like a prophecy or somebody's prophesying or they got a line and you need to hear a word from God, then, yeah, you're going to give. But when it comes down to the kind of messages that John preached, the kind of messages that Yeshua preached, the kind of messages that his disciples preached, the kind of messages that Paul preached, those are the kind of messages that'll get you ran out of town. You read it. Read the Gospels. You'll see. Read the Gospel narratives. They weren't liked in a lot of places. There were people hunting for blood. There was people ready to take lives. You got a mob of individuals that the Messiah came to save who wanted him dead. That stuff, for some reason or another, because of this watered-down gospel message about Jesus, all of that get lost. You don't hear the hypocrites, whitewashed sepulchers, dead men's bones, serpents, snakes. You don't hear those messages about people because, hey, you know, and you certainly don't hear a message of repentance. Preachers can't even tell the truth at a funeral. They just put people in heaven like they got that authority. Oh, preacher, that was a good message. I know Junebug ain't in heaven, but thank you for putting him there. Because Junebug didn't live like somebody who was heaven bound. Right? And everybody knows Junebug ain't in heaven. They know it. They say, if Junebug in heaven, hey, that's hope for me. Right? But see, preachers, and this is why the Bible is hard on preachers. So if you are a ministry, the ministry needs money. And you don't get people to give by preaching at them hard. But here's what I found. Yeshua had people that supported him. He had resources and followers, even though the religious system and institution wanted him dead. And I wonder sometimes, too, you know, Paul went all over the known world collecting money. You know, he had money with him that he had collected from other places that he was taking up to Jerusalem, and I don't think he had security. And he wasn't preaching no watered-down message because I'm thinking, you know, Paul, you're in a city. You got the resources that you're taking to Jerusalem. Don't you think you need to take it easy in your message? Because if you keep preaching like that, you know that money you taking up to Jerusalem is going to make it. And so when they were lowering him down in the basket, they was lowering that money sack he was carrying to Jerusalem with him. See, they wasn't thinking like we think today. You got to have armor bearers and you got to have 15 people to guard you and all this kind of stuff. It's like, that's what the gospel has become. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles, and this is the King James, of the doctrine of Messiah, of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward Elohim. Hebrews 6:1, New King James. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Webster English, 1833. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, Messiah, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards Elohim. American Standard Version, wherefore, leaving the doctrines of the first principles of Messiah, Christ, let us press on unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky. New International Version. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. New Jerusalem Bible, let us leave behind all us, then all. Let us leave behind us then all the elementary teachings about Christ. Complete Jewish Bible. Therefore, leaving behind the initial lessons about the Messiah, Folks said, well, why do you sell the complete Jewish Bible? Because of its commentary value and the commentary to help try to get people into a Jewish or Hebrew type thinking to see how some of these individuals in the traditions have actually interpreted. Hebrews 6:1. This is GWN, God's word to the nations. With this in mind, we should stop going over the elementary truths about Christ. Tyndale, New Testament, written in 1534. Wherefore, let us leave the doctrine pertaining to the beginnings of the Christian man. And let us go unto perfection, and now no more lay the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. New Living Translation, 1862. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Basic English Bible. For this reason, let us go on from the first things about One New Man Bible. On this account, let us leave the elementary message about Messiah. You see how it is moved to teachings about him. And the about part, this is how it goes. You teach a message about what he did. Now, what is the message? The message is about him. What he did and what he said did not deviate much, but what he said was more important than what he did. What he did was literally back up what he said. And so what Yeshua said is where we're going to find the true gospel of the kingdom, not in a message about him. Because the message about him will tell you stories. And so people come to church and they hear stories. That's what they get, stories. And if you are animated in the telling of your story, or if you can tell a story in such a way that have your audience on the edge of their seat, it's like, wow, I've never heard that story told like that before. And what do we are? We are children going into storytelling time. Next, we're going to do show and tell. To know what the true gospel is to know and understand what Yeshua did and taught. What did Yeshua preach? Yeshua preached the gospel of the kingdom. Others preach about Yeshua, and at times they preach about what Yeshua preached. Yeshua was the messenger, the priest, the king, the savior. Yeshua was the message. Yeshua preached the gospel. Yeshua was the gospel. The message of the gospel, the most basic summary of Yeshua preaching appears in Mark. And here's what it says. The time is fulfilled. He said, the kingdom of Elohim is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent. These are the words Yeshua said. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Elohim is at hand. Whose kingdom? Elohim's. This is his kingdom. This is his world. And what are we supposed to do? The whole duty of man is to fear him and keep his commands. That's why we're here, ladies and gentlemen. And you know what? If we are sincere about keeping his commands, if we are sincere in our walk with him, you know there's room for error. Now, we don't want to live in error. But when we recognize error, we don't go and, you know, crucify ourselves. It's acknowledge them. It's painful to know that you did something wrong. But wisdom says, hey, I did wrong. I repent. I learn from what I did and move on and do my best not to repeat it. That's walking in faith. You see, the only way you're not going to mess up is you be perfect. How many perfect people here? I see a foot. You see. So we're working this thing out and we're walking this thing out. But in order for us to walk this thing out effectively, we have to have some kind of moral. We have to have some kind of guide. We have to have some kind of standard. And the issue is that who sets the standard? Well, in his kingdom, he sets the standard. In our kingdom, we set them. In denominational kingdoms, they set them. And this is where statements of faith comes in. And this is what members in good standing and contracts to become part of a ministry comes in. Because a member in good standing abides by all of these rules, and this is what we believe, and this is what we say, and this is what we teach, and everybody complies to that. And anybody who don't comply to this is a rebel. See? And what happens is that people have been taught to look for statements of faith. Well, what do you all believe? Well, what do you believe? Well, if you listen, what we believe will come out. And if you find something contradictory to what is being said, then you can question that. But you can't. Can anybody, let me ask you this. Can anybody sum you up in 20 words or more or less? What about a couple of paragraphs? They could tell us everything about you. You can't tell us everything about you in a couple of paragraphs. Try to define yourself to somebody else. And when you're done, that they know you perfectly. Mark offers, now get this. Mark says, Messiah, the time is fulfilled, he said. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now get this, and we're going to close. Mark offers no explanation what the gospel is. Or what information it contains. Those of you who have your Bibles, your online Bibles, your cell phone Bibles, your iPad Bibles, or your leather-bound or paper-bound Bibles, whatever Bible you have, I just want you to see something real quick. This is John. Verse 14. Now, when John was put in prison, chapter 1, verse 14, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. We just read it, but I just want you to look at it because this next statement is important. It says, and when John was put in prison, so John is put in prison. He's no longer out baptizing or preaching. Well, he's no longer out baptizing. John's still preaching. Yeshua came into Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom of Elohim. And he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of Elohim is at hand. Repent ye and believe. Now, in my version, it's got the good news. Who's got good news in their version? Raise your hand high so we can see them. So there's six. How many of you got gospel in your version? Okay, there's more than six. So we got gospel and we got good news. You see this? Now, the thing is that repent and believe the good news. Believe the good news. Believe the gospel. Okay, I believe the gospel. Tell me, what is it? You notice Mark doesn't offer what the gospel is. There's no explanation what the good news is or what information it contains. And you'll see this, you will see this throughout the gospel narratives. Believe the gospel, repent, believe the gospel, believe the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? And so in the New Testament writings, you got this idea of a gospel, and now you put in the blank your version or definition of what you believe the gospel is, because Mark, Luke, John, nor Matthew explain, but the preaching is repent and believe. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, what is the gospel, ladies and gentlemen? The closest he come to is repent. And who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Hebrew people. He's speaking to the people of the book. What do they have to repent from? Because they've totally changed the nature and the structure of what Jehovah gave them to believe into something else. And they're being called, just like the prophets of old came, John the Baptist, a prophet, forerunning Yeshua. Yeshua comes along and called the people to repent, just like the prophets of old called the people to repent when they deviated or departed or walked away or went astray from Jehovah's commandments. Next week, we're going to look at the separation of the testaments and its impact. And you certainly don't want to miss it, because we're going to get into, yeah, I was hoping this would be a four message. It might be five, it may be six, but right now I see it's going to be four anyway. But I'd hope to get beyond where we are today and get into, because when we get into the division of the testaments, you got to understand, many of us for a long time, whether we know it or not, and some of us are still struggling and wrestling with some of this, that if we've come out of the church, the Sunday church, where we weren't keeping no commandments, believing in the 10 minus 1, the 9, and didn't really know how to keep those because the churches that we were in had idols, had things we bowed down to, was doing stuff and celebrating stuff that was idolatrous in nature. So we had no clue as to what we were doing. But we realized that what we were doing that we didn't have any clue was wrong. And so it made the transition. And some of us who've made the transition from that belief system into where we are today, some of you are still struggling with, how do I do this? What about all these commands? I mean, you talk about these feasts. Well, why ain't we doing this? And why ain't we doing that? And why are we doing this and not that? And do we really have to do this? And if we're going to do it, how we do it? And so we're all trying to figure this stuff out. Are you hearing me? Oh, I know you are. See? Well, I'm just going to go along with the program because I don't know what else to do. Well, you know, I'm going to keep my mouth shut because I don't want to cause a problem. Well, I'm not going to show my ignorance. I just don't talk. And these kinds of things in us, and then when people outside of our environment start hitting us with some of this stuff, not knowing how to respond to it. Well, if you break one law, you break them all. Well, if you don't do this right, you just mess the whole thing up. Well, you can't keep the commandments. Nobody can. Are you trying to earn your salvation? What about grace? See, all of these things are going on in us, some of us. Some of us have resolved some of these issues. Some of us are still trying to figure some of this stuff out. Some of us don't know how to answer people, and so we avoid them until we get some answers, and then we can talk to them, and then they shoot stuff back at us that make us go back and do some research, which is a good thing. But let's be honest with ourselves. Forget everybody else. Let's at least start with being honest with ourselves so that what we do it with all of our heart. And you can't do what you do with all of your heart if your whole heart ain't in it. You see. And that's where I'm hoping David and Ephraim and myself and others can help. I posted this week David's teaching on the gospel. What must I do to be saved? We've got some tremendous teachings that have been made available to the brothers and sisters, not only in this place, but around the globe. And as Ms. Sharon and Ms. Karen are responding to questions, and they're using the links to these teachings because we've tried to set up our website in such a way to where every teaching has its own page and can be linked without having to scroll and do a lot of searching, because I believe we have some tremendous resources that is available to help aid people in their walk. We don't have to be wandering around in the wilderness like we don't have any direction, because we got so much to glean from. I think we're very fortunate, ladies and gentlemen. Hallelujah. And this message here, I mean, already, you know, precious sister has already transcribed gospel number one, the evolution of the gospel number two. I already got the e-books. I'm just waiting to... We're gonna put this in a book, and it's gonna be part of our curriculum for our university studies. Because we're establishing a place where people can become biblically literate in truth. That's what we're establishing. Amen. So next week we're gonna talk about the separation of the testament. Where did this, you know, it's not in this particular book, but how many of you got that Bible with that page between the New Testament and the Old Testament? How many of you got that? If you got one of these pages like this, hold it up. And, you know, if some of you all got a blank page, let me see your page. Come on, let me see it. It's a blank page. David's got a blank page. Is that the scriptures? Oh, I said that. Wait a minute. So you see that page. Now this page is like a prison cell door. Is what it is. It separates the old from the new. And this page has created mental blocks and spiritual blocks in the minds of people. And some people have come to conclude that the New Testament is the new covenant. There are blocks that we have that keep us from seeing the truth. We go into the book with blinders on. And then there are things that are established there to cause blinders to be secure. We're going to see that page, the separation, where that page came from. And then we're not going to physically rip it out, but we're going to subliminally, mentally, emotionally, psychologically rip that thing out of our mind so that we can see one seamless set of writings and make the connection, because one without the other is incomplete. No matter how you look at it. The separation of the testaments and its impact next week. Father in heaven, we thank you again for our time here today. Pray that you continue to watch over us, continue to bless us. Continue to make your ways known to us. Continue to show us your will. Continue to help us to walk out your truth. Thank you, and we bless you, and we honor you today. In Yeshua's name, amen.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.